Well, in our Great Question series, we come to another, what I consider to be a great question in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 3:5, and it's the question, what shall I give you? Most of you know the story of Eric Little, and I like to review that from time to time in my own life and also with you. You remember, in 1924, he was in the Olympics, a devoted Christian. His favorite race, the 100-meter race, was going to land on a Sunday, and it was against his understanding of the New Testament that he was supposed to work on Sunday, and therefore he was not supposed to run on Sunday, and so he declined to run in the 100-meter race, and of course was the favorite, but got no medal for that. On Wednesday, he did run the 200-meter race, but that wasn't exactly his race, and he got a bronze medal, which is okay for a 100-meter man, but, you know, a bronze is not the same as a gold. And then on Saturday, there was the 400-meter race. That really wasn't his event, but he decided to run it anyway, and sure enough, he got first place after all, so he got his gold medal in what was not even his event. But some of you don't remember that he became a missionary to China. After that, and before we entered World War II, and before there was a World War II, China and Japan were at war together, and he's a missionary in China. The Japanese people came, occupied China, and captured Eric Little. He became a prisoner of the Japanese in the nation of China as a missionary. While he was there, he wrote a book, especially helpful for the people who were with him in the prison camp. And in the book, he talked about one of his prayers. And one of his prayers sounded like this. He prayed that the Lord would help him in times of adversity to know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28. And to remember as well that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And to remember, finally, that God's grace would be sufficient because Christ's strength is made perfect in weakness. That was his prayer, that he would remember those things. And it's a great prayer, and it has to do with his life calling. You know, in a way, he was called to run fast, and he did that. But more than that, he was called to be a missionary. And he just knew, it has to work together for good if I love God. And I can do it because he strengthens me to do it. And I can get through even hardships because his grace is sufficient. And we come to this idea again in Solomon's life. Here's how it goes in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4. The Lord is going to appear to Solomon, who has just been anointed king. So the king, Solomon, went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. 1,000 burnt offerings Solomon offered upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" That's our question. What a great question. So Solomon asked me, "What do you want? What should I give you?" If only the Lord would say that to you, right? Ask, "What shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "Well, you've shown to your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you, and you have kept him, kept for him this great kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Solomon obviously is that son. "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." That's war talk. I don't know how to go out to war and come back in victoriously. I don't know how to do it. "So I don't know how to go out and come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you've chosen, a great people, cannot be numbered for their multitude. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge your people that are so great?" And this speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, "Because you've asked this thing and have not asked for long life, neither riches, nor the life of your enemies, behold, I've done according to your words. Observe, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so there was none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like you." You realize that's big. That's saying that Solomon has more wisdom than any person who has come before him. So, smarter than Abraham, smarter than Jacob, smarter than anybody who's come, smarter than David, smarter than anybody who's come before him, and not just before, but also after. So except for Jesus himself, Solomon was the smartest man who has ever lived. Like, wow, what a nice gift. He wanted understanding and he sure got it. In verse 13, and I have also given you that which you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so there shall not be any among the kings like you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I'll lengthen your days. I'll give you a long life too. So that's it. The question comes up, what shall I give you? What a great question. And it's going to have a lot to do with prayer. So today we're going to be talking about some really big things on the topic of prayer. I want to start with this. Why would the Lord be eager for you to ask him for anything? And why would he be eager to give you something? Because after all, it's the Lord that started this, right? The Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I have something I want to bring up. What do you want? It's like, wow, the Lord is taking the initiative. The Lord is eager to be asked. And why is that true? And then next of all, I want you to see what to ask for. When the Lord tells you that, ask, what shall I give you? When the Lord tells you that, I want you to know what to say. In other words, I want you to answer that question right now. All right. In the first place, just remember that nobody's going to pray. Nobody's going to ask the Lord for anything unless they have a sense of need, dependence, reliance, helplessness. If you say, you know, I don't have a very good prayer life. If you say, I don't pray as much as I should. What you are saying is that you have a problem with pride. You don't feel helpless. You don't feel needy. And you don't feel dependent on God. Because if you did feel those things, you would definitely pray. So why don't we pray? If I don't feel needy, I'm not going to pray. In Revelation 3:16, remember how that is? Jesus writing to the church of Laodicea, because you're lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So you say, I don't really need anything. That means they're not praying much. Why would they? They don't really need anything. So you say, I don't really need anything. The Lord says, you don't know that you are desperate, actually, but you don't know that, so you don't pray. In 1 Kings 3:7, we see that this was not Solomon's case, right? When Solomon was asked, he said, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant, me, king, instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I don't even know how to do this. So Solomon felt needy. He felt helpless. He felt dependent. And that's why he's in a position to ask. You realize you're not going to ask if you don't feel like you need mercy and grace. That's why Hebrews 4:16 is important. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And those are two really big phrases. Obtain mercy, find grace. But what if you don't care? What if you think, I don't want to obtain mercy. I don't want to find grace. Well, then you have no reason to pray. But if the idea of obtaining mercy and finding grace sounds good to you, and you definitely want to ask. You have to ask. And so the Lord comes to Solomon and says, ask. What do you want from me? What do you want me to give you? You have to ask. But if you think, I don't really need mercy and grace, you won't ask. And you won't ask if you think you can do very well on your own. John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. But if you think you can do a lot, or even if you think you can do something, you don't have a lot of reason to ask. You don't have a lot of reason to pray, right? Like, no, Lord, I got this. Go sit down on your throne in heaven. I don't really need you. I have this. See, if that's the way you think, then you have no reason to ask. So Solomon is told, ask, and he felt like he needed to. What can you do without asking? Well, here's the answer. 2 Corinthians 3:5, the Apostle Paul himself saying here, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as coming from ourselves. Like, we really can't do anything. Without me, you can do nothing, right? We really can't do anything. But our sufficiency, whatever we do, our sufficiency is of God who has made us able. That's why we can do it. So you don't ask if you have a problem with pride, if you don't feel helpless, if you don't feel needy, if you don't feel dependent, why bother to pray? So when the Lord comes to Solomon and says, ask. Hopefully, as Solomon knew what to do, you know what to do now. Ask. Feel needy. Feel helpless. Perhaps. I mean, that's a really, really important point. I hope you can see that that's a really important point. But maybe more important than having a sense of neediness, helplessness, dependence, maybe more important than that is this idea that you will ask if you love God. If you have love, you're probably going to be a prayer. This is going to get really deep here for just a moment and somewhat speculative, but only a little speculative. In the second psalm, this is a messianic psalm. What we have here is a psalm that shows what God the Father and God the Son talk about. So listen to what it says. And by the way, it's just like prayer. I will declare the decree, says the psalmist. The Lord, Father, has said to me, Christ, you are my Son. This day, from Acts 13:33, we know this day is the resurrection day. This day I have begotten you. I have birthed you, in a sense, from death, from the grave, resurrection. All right. I will declare the decree. The Father has said to the Son, you are my Son. This day I have begotten you. And then verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give you the Gentiles for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You'll break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. All right, you see in verse 8 there. Ask of me, and I shall give you the Gentiles for your inheritance. See, now that's God the Father talking to God the Son. And God the Son is supposed to ask God the Father for something. We call that prayer. So God the Son is going to go to God the Father, and he's going to say, can I please have the title deed to the whole universe and reign over all? And then the Father says, when you ask me that, I'm going to do it. So you ask it, and I'll do it. Now, what's so strange about that, at first glance, is that Jesus is himself the Almighty Son. Jesus doesn't have to ask anyone for anything to get his goals accomplished. He says, all power is mine. I can do anything. You say, okay, well, if you can do anything, then why ask the Father for help? You don't need the Father's help. Why would you do that? And now we're getting at the inner workings of the Trinity, the mysterious relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Why in the universe would the Almighty Son ask for help with anything? And you know the answer, because you are also in relationships with people. So sometimes a person will come up to you and say, could I borrow your tool? Could I have your help with something? And we actually like to do it. When you love somebody, you want to be helpful. I always will remember I was with my older friend. He was probably like, I don't know, 55 years old when I was, say, 19 years old. And so I'm with Bob Daniels. And we went somewhere to get, I think it was a special tool. I know it was a special tool. It seemed like it was a yard tool of some kind. And so I was in the truck with Bob Daniels, and we stopped over at his friend's house. And Bob borrowed the tool. And when Bob borrowed the tool, Bob said to his friend, I guess I really need to buy one of these for myself so that I can quit borrowing yours. And his friend said, I hope that day never comes. Isn't that interesting? Here I am all these years later. I heard that when I was 19 years old. And all these years later, I remember that. Like, you know, file that away. That guy wanted Bob to borrow his tool. Like, why would anybody do that? It's because there's love there. And you know what it is. little Eli, 4 years old, tells Aunt Sarah, would you get me a Hulkbuster Lego for Iron Man? And, I mean, it was just out of the blue. And Sarah said, okay. And then he was happy and he went off. And for Christmas, Eli was opening the present. And Sarah said, do you remember what you told me? You asked if I would get you that. And I don't even think Eli remembered. Maybe after a little cueing you remember, but not immediately. And you think, well, Sarah, why'd you do that? I mean, so he brought that up in the month of December, like close to December 19th. And then you get to December 25th, and he opens it, and there it is. And so, Sarah, why'd you do that? And it was like this little boy with a beautiful little look on his face said, Aunt Sarah, would you buy me a Hulkbuster for Iron Man Legos? And it touched her heart, and she didn't forget, and she went out and did it. Why do people do things like that? It's because we love people, and we see the joy in their faces, and so we do it. And so God the Father says, I want you to ask me for the whole world. And when you ask me for the world, I'm going to give it to you. And the Son doesn't say, you know, I could do it myself. He says, essentially, when the time comes, okay, Father, it's time. And that's how it is. This is really prayer. Like, you don't understand prayer until you see it happening in the Trinity. Now you understand it. It's because if you start at 12 o'clock there, Father and Son love each other very, very much. Now look what happens. A loving child, the Son, goes to the Father, and he makes a request. And then as you come down the cycle, the loving Father feels excited to give. Like, why did Aunt Sarah want to give little Eli the Legos toy? Why? I don't know. It's just exciting. If I ask Teresa to do something for me, like, honey, do you know where there is a flashlight? That poor girl will just stop what she's doing and go hunt down a flashlight. If I say, do you think we have any gray primer spray paint around here? She's, yes, and you can just see. She lights up, and she starts running around looking for gray primer spray paint, and she hopes that she has it because that will please me. I mean, it's just what you do when you love people, I guess. Isn't that how it is? And so a loving child asks, Father, could I have such and such a thing? And the Father is happy. Like, oh, I see the joy in your face. Would that make you happy if you borrowed this or if I got this for you? Well, okay, then I'll do that. And then you come around to the 6 o'clock and the loving child receives it. Like, hey, cool. You know, thanks. This is great. And then you kind of come up to the 3 o'clock place there and the loving child expresses even more love. Thank you for doing that for me, Lord. And then you come around to the 11 o'clock position and the loving Father feels more delight. Well, wasn't that great? I gave you a gift. Your face lights up. You come back and give me kisses and you think I'm great. You know what would really be fine? If we just keep doing this and around and around and around we go. That's what prayer is. In a way, prayer is the most godly thing you can do in a kingdom of love for a relationship with a God who is love. In this kingdom of God, the highest virtue, the highest ethic is love. And so we are children of love going to the Father of love and saying, can I have such and such a thing? And then he gives it to us. And we say, that just makes me love you all the more. And then he, the Father, and we, the children, agree, isn't this great? This is how it should just always be. And that's what's going on here. So why would God go to Solomon and say, Solomon, ask me for something? Why would he ever do that? The answer is, because that's what makes the kingdom of God, the kingdom of love, go round and round and round. And Solomon would come back and say, that was just grand, Father. You were wonderful in that you've given me what I requested. And the Father is delighted and the Son is delighted. And that's how prayer is. And that's why Solomon was asked, you know, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And the Lord is asking you for that too. So if you feel prideful, you don't have much reason to pray. And if you don't love the Lord much, you don't have much reason to pray. But if you feel helpless and needy, and if you feel like you really love the Lord, you're going to pray. You're going to ask Him for things, and then He's going to give you those things, and you're going to feel like your heart is so pleased and so thankful, and you're going to tell Him so. And then you're going to ask again, and He's going to give again, and you're going to love Him more, and around we go. So God says to Solomon, initiating it, what should I give you? And so it is. Now, when the Lord says that to you, and basically you know what I'm doing here, right? The Lord is saying that to you right now, because prayer is always appropriate. So when the Lord says, David, ask, what shall I give you? Then you should have an answer for that. And the answer that is best of all right now is an answer that says something about help me to be good at what you called me to do. Whatever is my created purpose in the universe, help me to be good at that. That's what I want. And of course, that's what Solomon did, right? So the Lord tells Solomon, ask, what shall I give you? And I'm reminding you here that you do have to ask. You know, Scott Hamilton, the Olympic ice skater, figure skater. What a great Olympic story. And then you remember he had testicular cancer and he survived that. And he's a very devoted Christian, married to a devoted Christian wife. And so they prayed through that and they think, okay, well, that's done, cancer free. Next thing you know, he's diagnosed with a brain cancer. And so he has to do this whole thing all over again. So he went into one of his appointments, and the nurse was a believer and knew that Scott was a believer, and said, you know, are you praying about your health? Because he said, I'm a little nervous about this procedure. And she said, have you been praying about it? And he said, yes. And she said, well, what do you pray? He says, well, I just thank the Lord, you know, for all of His blessings and benefits. And she said, well, don't you ask Him to make you better? He said, well, I guess I haven't exactly done that. She said, well, you got to ask Him. So he said, okay, I'll start asking. So he began to ask that. And you have to ask, you know. We're going to talk about how to ask, but you do have to ask. The scripture says, let your request be made known unto God. What are you asking for? Well, Mark 9:29 tells us this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer. So there are certain things in your life that the Lord isn't going to do for you if you don't ask. So God tells Solomon, ask. You got to ask. So do ask. Hebrews 4:16, we mentioned a minute ago. We're coming before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace. Now, when you squash those two Bible portions together, you see what you have. There are certain victories that will only be won if you ask, and certain graces that will only be obtained if you ask, and certain mercies that will only be obtained if you ask. And if you don't ask, you don't get the victory, you don't get the mercy, and you don't get the grace. You have to ask. You got to ask. You think, well, I'm not much for praying. All right. If you're not much for praying, you don't get the victory, you don't get the grace, and you don't get the mercy. So you really want to be a person of prayer. You have to ask, and you have to be obedient. And Solomon was that, right? Because 1 Kings 3:3 says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. So you have to be obedient. We are reminded in James, it is the effectual, fervent prayer of what kind of a person that accomplishes much? A righteous person. If you're not a righteous person, then your prayer is not highly regarded in heaven. It's the effective, fervent prayer. The prayer that you come to again and again and again. We're talking about fervency in the sense of frequency and focus. Like, this is really important to me. I come back to it again and again. I've been focusing on this for a long time. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man is highly, highly regarded in heaven. You have to be obedient, though. And all these texts talk about that. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That is, yeah, I know that I have these sins in my life, but I'm still going to pray and hope that my prayer is highly regarded in heaven. No. The fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. The person who harbors iniquity in his heart, not so much. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He's really interested in what the righteous fellow is doing. And his ears are open unto their prayers because he's righteous. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So it's the prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes a lot. You got to be obedient. And one more time, I refer to this often because I think it's such an important thing, particularly for us who live in a post-Christian society and are seeing the breakdown of family year after year. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to those wives as unto a weaker vessel. You have to take care of these people, husbands, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And you have to do this in order that your prayers will not be hindered. It's the prayer of a righteous person who accomplishes much. If you're abusing the people you live with, if you're not being kind with those people, then your prayers are going to be hindered. So you have to be obedient. And Solomon was that. And you have to be that. You also have to deeply believe. You have to come to the place where you deeply believe that God has created you for a purpose. There are many, many things that are going to be unclear to you in life. Many things. But you can always know that the Lord created you for a purpose and wants to make you sufficient. He wants to enable you to fulfill your purpose. You can take that to the bank every time. In 1 Kings 3:5, Solomon has a keen understanding of this, right? Ask, God says, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, well, you've shown unto your servant David, my father, great mercy. And now, O Lord, my God, you made me king instead of David, my father. And I'm just like a child and I don't even know what to do. So I think you've called me to be king. Here I am. You chose me. And I don't really know how to be a good king. So you have to help me be a good king. Now you have a purpose in your life too. The Lord doesn't create junk. He creates people with a purpose. There are certain people that you have been entrusted with in this world, and you have to take care of them. There are certain messages you're supposed to bring to certain people in this world, and you have to bring that message. You have to contribute what you were born to contribute to the Lord's good kingdom. You have to do that. You have to believe that you have a purpose in this world. And you do. If you don't believe that, then nothing else is going to work out for you. And there are so many things that we're not sure about. In Romans 8:26, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. I'm not sure about a lot of things I'm supposed to pray for. But I am sure about this. God made Solomon king. So Solomon wanted to be a good king. And God made you whatever you are. And God wants you to be a good one of those. I'm very sure about that. There's so many things I pray about that I'm not sure about. I don't know whether I should get the Ford or the Toyota. I don't know whether I should rent or buy the house on Main Street. I don't know if I should marry Susie or Debbie. I don't know if I should let my hair grow out or keep it short. I don't know. I don't know what to pray for. But here's what I do know. God made me for a purpose, and I want to be a good one of those. And you can take that to the bank. You can always pray that way. James 4:14 is the same thing. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. So if I say, well, I know what's going to happen tomorrow. I am going to get a promotion at work, or I am going to have a great big revival ministry, or I am going to make lots of money, or whatever it is. James says, you don't know that. You say, well, I'm praying for it. Well, maybe you're praying for it, but you don't know that. Paul says, we know not what to pray for as we ought. Now, you put those two together, the first lines, smash those scriptures together. Ignore all the stuff that's in between. There's a lot of stuff in between. It has the apostle saying, we do not know. And James, the other apostle, saying, you do not know. We do not know. You do not know. Do you know how important that is? You don't know. There's so many things we don't know. So when it comes time for prayer, we have to waffle, we have to hedge, we have to be careful. But here's what we do know. God made you for a high calling. And he is going to enable you to fulfill that high calling if you ask. Now that you can take to the bank. You know how important it is to ask in faith. You know the scripture verses along those lines, which we'll mention in a moment. Faith in the hunch of a feeble mind is nothing at all like having faith in the revealed will of God. So if you have a hunch, you might spend all of your time trying to convince yourself that your hunch is true. Your religious hunch is true. And so you pray in faith, like, I have come to believe my religious hunch that I am going to make $1 million in my lifetime and give 500,000 of that away to the Christian cause. How do you know that? Who told you that? Who told you that in light of Romans 8, which says, we don't know what to pray for. And in light of James 4:14 says, you don't know. Say, well, I have a hunch. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to build up faith in my hunch. Well, that's nothing at all like having faith in the revealed will of God. As a matter of fact, it sort of is the opposite of faith in God. We'll say more about that. But you know the importance of faith. All things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Matthew 17:20. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, you couldn't cast out this evil spirit. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove from here to that place, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. It's all about faith. But the answer to our big question is related to faith in what? Faith in what? Your religious hunch? No, I've decided that I'm going to make $1 million in my life and give 500,000 away. Well, that might be your religious hunch. But I don't think your religious hunch is worth anything. I think the revealed will of God is worth trusting in implicitly, and you should be praying for that. I'm telling you that because Solomon could know it was God's will for him to be king because he was king. God made it so. And there are certain things you know about your calling. So, for example, if you're married, you don't really have to pray about whether it's God's will for you to be divorced or not. If you're married, I can tell you God's will. Don't divorce. Now, there are a couple of exceptions, but we're not talking about that right now. So you don't have to say, wow, I just don't know if God wants me to be a good husband or not. If you're married, God wants you to be a great husband. And not only that, he is going to enable you to be a great husband if you ask. If you don't ask, then the victories aren't won, the grace isn't given, and the mercy isn't given. And we can do the same thing with parenting. If you have a child, you can't control what the child is going to do as he makes up his mind for himself in so many matters. But you can absolutely pray to be a great parent because I know for sure you're a parent. You have a child. And once you have a child, I know you're supposed to be great. You're going to have the character of a great parent. The Lord is going to enable you to be a great parent because that's what he does. And the Lord will do that for you if you ask. And we can talk about work ethic. We know the Lord wants you to have a good work ethic. These are things you can believe with all your heart. These are not religious hunches. This is the revealed will of God. And you have to be careful about your religious hunches. Deuteronomy 18:20. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, even that prophet shall die. So, I have a religious hunch. I think the Lord wants me to make $1 million in my life and give $500,000 of it away to the Christian cause. How do you know that? Did you read it in Scripture? No. Did an angel come directly from God and tell you? No. Did a prophet, a for real prophet, who is willing to put his life on the line, like I'm telling you, Dave, you're supposed to make $1 million and give away 500,000 of it. I'm telling you, this is the word of the Lord. And I say, okay, so you're saying that this is the will of the Lord. This is the message of the Lord. And if you're wrong, we can kill you. Like, well, no, I wouldn't say that. I had a hunch. Like, well, I'm not going to believe your hunch. We're talking about believing the revealed will of God when you pray. And we know for sure that God's will for you is that you would fulfill your calling. And he will enable you to fulfill what you were created for if you ask. If you're obedient, he will. We say, I'm believing God for a miracle. All my life I've heard religious people say that. Well, we're going to have this spaghetti dinner and we're going to try to raise $1 million. And I'm believing God for a miracle. How can you be believing God for a miracle? Did you read in Scripture that the Lord wanted you to raise $1 million with your spaghetti dinner? No. Did an angel from God come and say, you're going to raise $1 million for your spaghetti dinner? No. Did a real prophet come to you and say, I'm telling you, thus saith the Lord, you're going to raise $1 million from your spaghetti dinner? No. Are you saying that you yourself are a real prophet and the Lord has told you in a way that you'd stake your life on so we could kill you if you're wrong? You are going to have a spaghetti dinner and raise $1 million. No. Then why are you saying, I believe God for this miracle? You're not believing God for that miracle. God didn't say any such thing. You're believing your hunch. What made you think that your hunch was on par with the revealed will of God? You know what is the revealed will of God? That you were created for a purpose. And you can do all things through Him as He strengthens you to meet that purpose. Now that you can pray with in faith. I mean 100% faith. That is the revealed will of God. You could stake your life on that. You say, I'll tell you how I know that I was created for a purpose. Because God said that I had a high calling in Christ. And I know that I am going to be enabled to fulfill that if I ask and if I'm obedient. Because God specifically told me. And you say, are you willing to stake your life on that? Like, if you're wrong about that, we can kill you? Yes, if I'm wrong about that, you can kill me. So when I go to prayer, I'm going to be praying in faith. Like, oh yeah, I know that this is God's will. And I'm not hemming and hawing. And Solomon said, you know, Lord, I'm the king. And here I am. You have to make me able to do this. Lord said, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to make you able. So we can pray for certain things in absolute faith. And we cannot pray for certain things because they're just religious hunches. Am I really going to marry my beloved this spring? The Lord told me. You mean the Lord told you in such a way that we can kill you if you're wrong? Well, no, not exactly that. Then don't say you're believing the Lord for that. You're believing your hunch for that. You don't know. James told you. You don't know. Paul said, we don't know what to pray for. Just say it's a hunch. I think so. Having a baby. This time we'll have a baby boy. We're tired of these girls. We're going to have a baby boy this time. I'm believing God for a miracle. Did God say you're going to have a baby boy? An angel? A prophet? Are you yourself a prophet? No. Well, what do you mean you're believing God for that? We're sure that God is going to be doing miracles all day, every day. But that particular miracle, what do you mean you're believing God for that miracle? You're making that up. God never said He was going to give you a baby boy this time. That's your religious hunch. You can't pray in faith for that. Getting a promotion next year, seeing a child return to faith. We hope so, but we don't know so. And that's why the idea is not that you just work up this faith in your hunch. Like, finally, I really, really believe it. The earth is flat. That's not helpful. God didn't tell you to do that. And you have to recognize that this whole thing is a stewardship. And Solomon did recognize that. He says, Lord, it's your people. I'm the king over your people. It's a great people. And I feel pretty worried about whether I can do it. And the Lord says, well, I'm going to make you able. In Luke 16:1, a certain rich man had a steward. It was accused to him that he wasted his goods. And so he called him and said to him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship because you can't be a steward anymore. You're not obedient. You're not asking. You're not being good. You can't be a steward anymore. Your life is a stewardship. You're not the owner of your life. You're not the master of your life. You're a steward of your life. Matthew 25:14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. And so he's going to go away for a while. That's exactly what Jesus has done. He's gone away for a while and now you have his stuff and it's supposed to be a stewardship and you have to realize you're created to be a steward. Same thing in Luke 19:12 with the parable of the pounds. He gives each of his 10 servants 1 pound, like a dollar. And he says, so carry on the business until I come. You have my stuff. Now carry on. You have a purpose. You have a calling. And it's really important. So carry on. And so the Lord says, What shall I give you? And Solomon says, I just want to be a good king, which is appropriate because Solomon was the king. But you can't have what Solomon had, you know, this wonderful gift from God. You can't have it if you don't ask. And you can't have it if you're not going to be obedient. It's the righteous person's prayer that really matters in heaven. You can't have it if you don't believe that God has created you for a purpose, like Solomon believed God had created him to be king. And you can't have such a nice answer to prayer if you don't recognize that this is something you're entrusted with, that you have to give to God. That's all part of the deal. So the Lord is asking you a great question. I hope you know how to answer it. Ask, what do you want? What shall I give you? And your answer should be, well, what you created me to be, Lord, I want to be a great one of those.